Amen. You can have a seat.
Good morning. Again, my name is Levi Pancake, and it's a joy, as always, to be worshiping with you, Renovation Church. Kids, it's family day today, so glad that you're in the service as well. Glad to be worshiping with you. We're going to be looking at Proverbs 8. I know last week you took a Dean and Sarah pause, and you didn't look at Proverbs. You looked at, I think it was Jeremiah 29. We're back in Proverbs 8. Today, while you're turning there again, you know, usually, just want to say again how glad I am to be worshiping with you. Usually, I'm preaching at Missio Church downtown, and so it's always great to see other congregations and our family of churches. Mike is actually preaching this morning at Covenant Church, and so he's preaching on Proverbs 9, and you'll get to hear that next week. So anyway, while you're turning there, one public service announcement. During the last song, I picked up a protein bar that was right there. You know, didn't know if somebody wanted to have a hearty protein for communion. If you're looking for that, okay. You want to do the walk of shame, it's right next to Doreen. You already have, like, embraced it. But I felt like I needed to serve you because I figured about 10 minutes into the sermon, the stomach would be rumbling and you'd be looking for that protein bar. So it's salty peanut, I saw. So anyway, Brian Lozier, everyone. How about that? All right. I love it. So good. Okay. Proverbs chapter 8. Let's follow along as I read this text this morning. It is 36 verses, so buckle up. It'll take me about 3.5 minutes to read it. This is the word of the Lord. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights, beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates, in front of the town, at the entrance of the portal, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination of my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There's nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. Verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me, kings reign. And rulers decree what is just. By me, princes rule, and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me, and filling their treasuries. Verse 22, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, all scriptures God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for this time together. We pray now that your word would teach, train, correct, rebuke, that we would seek it more than silver, that we would treasure it more than gold, and that by heeding your word, not just listening, but hearing it and allowing it to stir our affections and then ultimately transfuse right into our will, by the aid of your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would, by your word, give life to us today. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Just part of image bearers and part of the human experience, we love celebrating life and birth. That's just part of what it means to be human. We have birth announcements when babies are born. We love celebrating weddings and graduations this time of year. So many graduation parties. We celebrated the birth of a nation yesterday. I hope everyone still has 10 fingers and 10 toes after all the extravaganzas last night. I mean, I live in the city, so it was, 2 a.m., 3 a.m., 4 a.m. The partying never stopped as they celebrated the birth of this nation. We love celebrating spring and seeing, just flowers blossom and bloom. I remember when 13 years ago, actually this weekend, our family moved up from Florida to join the team and be a part of what God was doing here in Central New York. And I had only visited Syracuse two times before as we were praying through potentially moving here. I visited in November and I visited in March, and it snowed both times that I visited. And we're driving the U-Haul up from Florida. And when we enter New York, I was struck by two things. One, New York State is not one big city. There's a lot of farmland. And two, I had never seen so much green in my entire life. Like, there were different colors and shades of green that I had never seen. In my head, that's what I picture like Scotland or Ireland to look like. And I had made the decision. I felt like under the Lord, I chose to move here. I believe you are calling us here. And I made that decision in the dead of winter. And then you surprised me with all this green. And we rejoiced in just the changing of the seasons and the light that brings. It's part of the human experience to celebrate life and birth. And then, of course, though, part of the human experience as well is that death constantly intrudes and it awakens us to the harsh reality. Every diagnosis reminds us of it, that life is constantly touched by death. Every funeral reminds us of it. Every broken relationship reminds us of it. Every goodbye reminds us of just those intrusions as to the end of things. And when we think about death, we're reminded that something is not right in the fallen world. We long for life, but the reminder that we live in a fallen world keeps invading and intruding. In fact, one of the unique things about this, I think, sad cultural moment is that the culture so much now celebrates death and gets frustrated and grieves life. It's like the world really is turned upside down. At the end of our chapter in Proverbs 8, Solomon appeals to this very human instinct: love life, hate death. At the end of Proverbs 8, listen again to verses 35 and 36. For whoever finds me, this is wisdom personified, and wisdom is pictured like the word of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Whoever finds the word of God, whoever finds the fear of the Lord, whoever understands wisdom, what? Finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Verse 36, here comes the warning. But he who fails to find me, it's wisdom and God's word, injures himself. That's true self-harm, to not find and seek out God and his word and wisdom. All who hate me, wisdom says, all who hate orienting their lives around the fear of the Lord Verse 36 says, all who hate me love death. So Solomon's appealing to this instinct that we have. We pursue life, and part of the human experience is we love life, and we want to get away from death. And all of that really encapsulates, I think, Proverbs 8, where it's a reminder to us that to pursue wisdom is to pursue life, and to not to pursue wisdom is to actually, in fact, love death. You'll see it in a sentence on the screen. Because God's wisdom is true, foundational, and life-giving, we must listen to wisdom and walk in the way of life. Now, it's a familiar invitation as the author of Proverbs goes back and forth between a father stooping down and giving his son some wisdom and counsel about how to live in God's ordered universe. And then sometimes wisdom is personified, like in this chapter, and the wisdom is appealing to all of God's people and saying, follow me, seek me, and you will have life. And so that's what we're going to contrast here, and we're going to see, just as we go through this long text, four things. Wisdom, God's wisdom, it speaks truth, it shapes life, it stands behind creation, and then ultimately it leads to life. And I'll end where I began. Look again at verses 1 through 5 as it sets up. This has now happened a few times where wisdom is basically stating its case as to why we should pay attention, and there's an urgency to the appeal. In verse 2, it says, on the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand beside the gates in front of the town. At the entrance of the portal, she cries aloud. Once again, we're reminded, just like in Proverbs 1, that wisdom, God's wisdom, is, in fact, accessible. You can find it. It's not a cosmic game of hide and seek. Proverbs is very practical. Yes, it's applied theology. It's righteousness applied. To understand God's righteousness and to understand that we have Christ's imputed righteousness, what does that actually mean for our lives? It's like Proverbs fills in a lot of the gaps into the nitty-gritty of our lives and tells us what it actually looks like to live into this righteousness. And when it says wisdom's at the heights, it's at the center of the town, it's at the crossroads, it's saying that you don't have to go on a hike in the Adirondacks to find wisdom, as beautiful as those hikes are. How many have hiked most of the peaks? Anyone? Yeah, I expect you would. You don't have to go out to Mother Nature, though nature and all that stuff. Yeah, enjoy it. But that's not the only place that you can interact with God. The fact that wisdom's not only accessible during your devotional time in the morning. And who doesn't love just some time opening up the scriptures praying with a hot cup of coffee? Love that. But when it comes to the mundane and the ordinary, like when we go to Wegmans and at the dinner table, and when we're in a business meeting, or when we're driving to our family vacation, all of it, it says God's wisdom has impact and affects all of those things if we will heed it. So God's wisdom, it's available. It's accessible. You don't have to go on a darkness retreat to find it. You don't have to take a ayahuasca toad venom to kind of figure out what's going on in the circle of life. He, God, if you seek me, if you knock, you'll find me. That's what he's saying here. But so often, it's not so much, he's answering the question, can you find wisdom? And the answer is yes. But most of us know that. The real question is, do we want it? Like, do we actually value it? Okay, it's accessible, that's good, but do we actually value it? And if you jump down to verses 10 and 11, wisdom is saying you should. It's very valuable. And pay attention to how valuable it is. Verse 10, take my instruction, wisdom says, instead of silver. Knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. Wisdom is better than jewels. I had the opportunity years ago After some meetings in London, my wife was able to join me for those meetings, and then we took 2 days and did all the touristy things. And we went to the Tower of London, and we had the opportunity to see the crown jewels. And you had to pay to get into the Tower of London. You had to pay to get on the bus to the Tower of London, get there. I mean, it's just jam-packed. And you go into the room, and there's a huge line. You're kind of walking like this, like penguins. You walk through. The crown jewels are there. They're impressive when you can actually glimpse them over people. And they're encased. And then there's people, like, pacing with whistles that if you stay too long or take out your phone to try to take a picture, they whistle you to death. I mean, they just whistle, whistle, whistle. And so they keep everyone moving. And so I'm glad we got to do it so that I can at least remember that I did it. But they're not very accessible. They're clearly valuable, but they're not very accessible. And there is the comparison between what wisdom is saying here in the first part of chapter 8. Not only is wisdom God's wisdom, God is accessible, but actually if we'll heed his word, it's also valuable. It's more valuable than those crown jewels, and it's accessible. Why wouldn't we lean into God and his word when it's that accessible and that valuable? That's the argument. Now, that last line in verse 11, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. Just pause. What do you desire this morning other than a good night's sleep tonight, which is what I desire? It's more valuable than all that you desire. It can't compare with it. Think about the promotion. You desire that promotion? Proverbs 8 says, promotion's fine. Wisdom's better. You desire that remodel. If only we could just get the bathroom done, then everything will be fine. It's not necessarily bad. Wisdom is better. What about the vacation that you've been saving up for years? Not bad. Wisdom's better. If we could just get the car paid off, then our finances will be organized again and right. Wisdom's better than that. Think about whatever you desire this morning. And the argument of Proverbs 8 is, okay, it's not bad necessarily to desire it, but wisdom is better. God's wisdom is, in fact, better. Verse 19 says that the yield of God's wisdom is better. You know, investment, return on investment. If you would invest in the Lord and orient your life around the fear of the Lord, and you would invest in what God says is right and true and holy and good, then that would be better for you than any financial investment you could make. Now, we know that. We're in church, and yeah, sure, we know we should say that. But if someone said, you know, you could 10 years ago invest in SpaceX, you'd jump all over that. You would be on it. 25 years ago, invest in Amazon or invest in Tesla or whatever stock market, Micron, like is just skyrocketing. We wouldn't miss a beat. And this is saying, hold up, you have the opportunity to invest in wisdom now and the return on your investment is guaranteed. If we'll just pursue it and pursue the Lord and his word. The yield on that is, in fact, better. Now, this is heavy-handed, what I'm about to do, and I acknowledge that, but I think it serves as a windshield wiper. Because we got to ask the question, well, do I really value it? Do I really treasure God's word? Do I really believe it's better than silver and gold? And if I asked you, if I gave you $10 for every Bible verse that you memorized and recited back to me, a bunch of you would start memorizing some scripture and reciting scripture back to me for $10. But some of you are like, I don't need $10, I'm good. How about $100 for every Bible verse that you just stored in your mind, that you might potentially treasure it in your heart, $100. But what if I was popping out just $1,000 for every Bible verse that you memorized? I mean, how motivated we would be to memorize scripture. What if I was just crazy and I had invested in SpaceX and I could just throw out $10,000 for every Bible verse that you're memorizing? Now, it's kind of silly, it's heavy-handed, it's hyperbolic, but my point is that we say we treasure something, but do we really? And verse 19 says, my yield is better. Now, we need money to survive. We need money to eat. We got to save for retirement. We do have to pay that car off. I get all that. But Proverbs is making the case that while that's true, there's something behind the money that says, well, how do we know how to steward it? How do we know how to use it? How do we make sure we're investing it properly? How do we make sure that we don't worship it because we recognize that we become what we worship and that we don't become as cold and hard as that cash is? Saying wisdom is better than all of that. And once again, it's a familiar invitation that says, do you love God and his word? And are you seeking him and his word? There's a guarantee here that as we pursue it, we will understand what life that is truly life is. And this is an appeal to us that if we'll pursue him and orient our lives around the Lord, fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the foundation. It's the beginning and the end. It's the bottom and the ceiling. It's all of that. And as we do that, this promise is that we will be able to extract the nectar out of life, even life in a fallen world. And then he continues, and he says, secondly, that God's wisdom shapes life. So not only is it valuable and accessible, but he doubles down on the the yield terminology, and he says it will shape your life in incredibly beneficial ways. And verse 13 reminds us that the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. So we're reminded here that wisdom is not merely intelligence. Wisdom, what we've been talking about, it's not being clever. It's not being quick with words. It's not knowing how to win arguments or debates or witty responses on social media. Wisdom, biblically, is moral clarity before God. He says again in verse 13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom equals hatred of evil. Hatred of evil equals fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord equals wisdom. You see, we're going there. They all mean the same thing. Often when we think about like the Old Testament, we got the law, and then we got the wisdom literature. And though that's a helpful way at times to organize the scriptures so that we understand what genre we're reading, it can be confusing to us because God's wisdom is moral clarity. It is actually knowing how to obey the Lord and knowing that there's protection and freedom in obedience to God's word. Even grace. Grace is not so that we can continue to sin. Grace is freedom not to sin. And there is protection when we orient our lives around the Lord and his word. And what we pursue and what we feed on and what we give ourselves over to conditions our affections. We crave what we feed ourselves. And what we are giving ourselves over to starts to shape the desires and the affections and the drives that form our instincts and intuitions. But if we will give ourselves over to God and his word and allow our lives to be shaped by that, we will begin to love what God loves and we will hate what God hates. And we have the indwelling now with our union in Christ, the Holy Spirit that empowers and enables. And so we don't grieve the Spirit. And we don't feed the flesh, but rather we give ourselves over to God's word, and then our instincts and intuitions are shaped. And not only does it then shape us, but verses 15 and 16 reminds us that it also helps shape those under our influence. And we all have influence. Verse 15 and 16, by me, wisdom says, kings reign. Rulers decree what is just. By me, wisdom says, princes rule. And nobles, all who govern justly. Prior to Proverbs, we were in 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy 3, there was a section in there about elders. And, there's time where we're just so suspicious of authority. And I believe y'all talked about how godly authority exercised in a godly manner leads to godliness flourishing. So our instinct is, because authority's abused, let's just tear it all down. Let's get rid of the authority, or let's grab the authority ourselves. But the scriptures don't have a problem with authority. It has a problem with sinful authority. And where fleshly sinful authority rules and reigns, then there's chaos and carnage. But godly authority exercised in a godly manner leads to godliness flourishing. And good godly authority is a blessing. And good godly authority is defined by orienting our decisions and our influence in our lives around the fear of the Lord. When authority is abused, people are harmed. They're stifled. They do not flourish. But when authority is exercised with wisdom, people flourish. Families flourish. Churches flourish. Organizations flourish. Communities flourish. That is why parents need wisdom. That is why church leaders and pastors need wisdom. That is why elders need wisdom. The teachers need wisdom. Doctors need wisdom. Employers need wisdom. Employees need wisdom. Governments need wisdom. Without wisdom, authority becomes selfish, impulsive, reactionary, and proud. And so, this is saying that it doesn't just benefit us. When we pursue God and his wisdom, it actually benefits all who are under our influence. And we all have influence. All of us, in some way, shape, or form, can appropriately feel the weight of that. Parents, are you leading your children with wisdom? Or is the bulk of your parenting revolving around reacting out of frustration and managing schedules? Husbands and wives, are you speaking to one another with wisdom, gentleness, and understanding? Or are you simply keeping score and trying to win an argument? Church leaders, are we making decisions shaped by prayer, scripture, humility, and wise counsel? Young people, are you learning that there's actually protection and leaning into your parents' wisdom, that that's God's blessing to you, rather than these cuffs that you just got to take off or these shackles that you got to rid yourself of? And so if we'll pursue wisdom, part of the argument in Proverbs 8 is not only will it shape us, but anyone under our influence will also benefit from the godliness and the godly decision-making that we orient around. And then thirdly, we see that God's wisdom stands behind creation. So to make the argument stronger then, wisdom personified essentially says, I was there at creation, and wisdom stands behind God's created moral universe. And so we should really listen to our Creator and pay attention, because He made it all anyway, and He is Creator, and we are created. You see that in verses 22 through 31. Notice verse 27, when he established, when he drew. Verse 28, when he made. Verse 28, when he established. Verse 29, when he assigned. Verse 29, when he marked. Saying that wisdom was behind everything that God has done. He established the boundaries. He set the limits. He formed, designed, measured, ordered, and sustained. Wisdom is being pictured as being present with God throughout the work of creation, so we should pay attention. Now, theologian and commentator John Kitchen, I think, wisely points out that here in this section, wisdom is being personified, yes, but wisdom is not some independent being separate from God. Wisdom is one of God's attributes. It's what God is. God is wisdom. Just as God is eternal, God is wise. Just as God is holy, God is wise. And here in Proverbs 8, wisdom is being personified to help us see and appreciate the wonder that stands behind God's ordered universe. So we should stand in awe of God's wisdom and hunger to live in harmony with God and the world that He has made. He's saying that creation's not random. There's no such thing as Mother Nature operating independently. There's a Creator behind it all. Let's just consider for a moment. Let's just marvel at the wisdom of God's creation. You see glimpses of it everywhere if you stop long enough to consider it. Think about the human body. Your heart will beat roughly 100,000 times today without you consciously thinking about it. Your lungs will take in thousands of breath. You won't even think about it. If you start to think about your breathing, it actually makes you hyperventilate a little bit, so don't. Your brain is processing millions of pieces of information every moment. I recognize I talk fast. So today you're processing 1,000,001 pieces of information. Cells right now are repairing themselves. Signals are traveling through nerves. Blood is delivering oxygen throughout your body. Most of it happens without us even paying attention. The more scientists study the human body, the more they discover the incredible layers of complexity and design. Let's not look within. Let's look out to the heavens. The Earth, it's approximately 93 million miles from the sun. Close enough to sustain life, but not so close that everything burns up, though it kind of felt like we were pretty close to burning up this week, right? The Earth rotates at a precise speed, tilts at a precise angle. The moon's gravitational pull influences tides and stabilizes the Earth's rotation. The more we learn about the universe, the more astonishing the God behind creating the universe becomes. Consider the animal kingdom. Every fall and spring, birds migrate thousands of miles, often returning to the exact same location year after year. Scientists continue to study how they navigate with such precision. Or think about honeybees, whose work pollinates much of the food supply we depend on. Everywhere we look, we see pictures of God's creation. Or consider something as simple as a seed. A tiny seed buried in the ground contains everything necessary to become a towering oak or a field of corn. God has woven life into his creation in ways that should leave us amazed. And that's part of the logic in Proverbs 8. As wisdom is saying, as Solomon's writing, if God's wisdom is behind all of that, we should, in fact, pay attention and figure out how to live in harmony with it. John Calvin says, there is not one blade of grass, there is no color in this world that is not intended to make men rejoice. I mentioned that I'm from Florida, lived on the Gulf Coast, at Naples, Fort Myers, and we would go see sunsets. And when we were there, the sun would set and everyone on the beach would start clapping. And when I was younger, my observation was that the older the people were, the louder and more vigorously they would clap. I don't know, maybe because they didn't think they were going to see too many of those. I have no idea. There wasn't that many more left. But they're clapping, and some, you know, are just thinking, great job, son. But those of us who know God and understand his ordered universe, we know that we're applauding and celebrating the God who ordered it all. And here again, you see wisdom's appeal. It's saying, pay attention and listen up. And that takes us to the last section there, the last five verses. And it's a reminder of where we started. God's wisdom, brothers and sisters, leads to life. And that's the ultimate point that this chapter is making. Verse 32, sons, listen to me. Verse 33, hear instruction and be wise. And then once again, I've already read it, verse 35. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. That is a promise. Life. Not autopilot, not merely existence, not keeping up with the Joneses, not merely surviving. Life as God intended it to be lived. Life in fellowship with him, aligned with his design, enjoying the blessing that comes from the covenant of his steadfast love. Maturing and conforming to the image of Christ. And then the warning. But he who fails to find me, it says, injures himself. All who hate me love death. Now, hate, we think, well, I don't hate it. I don't like vigorously oppose it. That's what we think of hate. I get that. But hate, often presented already in the eight chapters of Proverbs, is more like apathy. Or in a word, it's found in verse 33. Don't neglect it. To neglect it shows that you hate it. To ignore it. To neglect it. To not follow it. And this is God's gracious caution and warning to us this morning. It's so easy to drift. It's so easy to ignore. It's so easy for us to lose this type of focus that is presented in Proverbs 8. When I was in seminary, I went to seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And notice how I said Louisville. I swallowed my tongue like the locals. Louisville, Kentucky. And I was in Florida, one of the pastors at a church down there. And I would fly up to Louisville for these J terms, and I would be up there anywhere from 8 to 10 weeks a year over the course of 4 to 5 years. And there was a sweet family, Irv and Brenda Hack, who were snowbirds. And so they were part of our church in Florida, but had a home in Louisville. And they graciously, and honestly, this allowed it so that I could afford to go to seminary at that time. They let myself and another friend who was pastoring at the church with me, we got to stay in their house while we were in Louisville. And then Irv let us drive his car. It's super sweet. And the first time I'm driving his car, I don't remember what kind of make and model it was, but as I'm driving to the seminary, I noticed on the dashboard that there was some masking tape there, and I couldn't figure out why it was there. I was a little confused by it. And when I got back that night, Brenda had just made us this amazing feast of Southern hospitality. It was awesome. And during dinner, I asked Irv, I noticed there's some masking tape on the dashboard. What's that for? He goes, oh, there's some kind of light on the dashboard, and I don't know how to get rid of it. And I got annoyed, so I just put masking tape over it. It's like, okay, cool. Do you have another car I could drive? Like, or, but that's what we do. We don't want to deal with it. We get uncomfortable. Even now, maybe the we're getting the sweet side of conviction, and we kind of check out, or we don't want to be drawn to it because we don't want to deal with it. But this is God's gracious kindness to each of us in this moment that says, "No, focus, wake up. You have the Spirit of God residing in you. You regenerate. You have a new heart. You have new desires. You're enabled. You're empowered. So do not quench the Spirit, but feed the Spirit. Like, pursue God and His wisdom, and you may," again, I'm not talking sinless perfection. We're not in glory yet, but we can have a foreshadowing. We can experience as much as we can this side of eternity, the life that is truly life, because we're reconciled to our Creator. And we exist to worship Him and to glorify Him and to honor Him with our lives. Because if we become what we worship, then we become more and more like the living God in character and substance and affections and loves and desires and hates. Now, one of my concerns as we're going through Proverbs, because it's so much application and so practical, in 2 weeks, we're going to start to get away from the verse-by-verse stuff, and we're going to go thematic back half of July and August. We're going to look at pride and humility and contentment and friendship and planning and providence, and we're going to cherry-pick a bunch of different Proverbs to kind of focus on some of those themes. But I think the risk, pastorally, as I assess, is that I'm glad we're going through it, but the concern is that we just hear, do better, try harder, white knuckle it, give it a good college try tomorrow. And if you're not a Christian this morning, Proverbs is reminding us that life is not ultimately found in self-direction, but in submission, joyful submission to the God who created you. And remember that all of us have not pursued wisdom in God the way that we should. We've not trembled at His word. We haven't pursued Him in His word. We haven't heeded it. We haven't always obeyed it. Even this morning, I'm sure that we've gone against it. And that's not to excuse it, but that's to remind us that we've all fallen short. But remember, there is one who has not fallen short. Christ, known as the wisdom of God, according to Corinthians. And that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Yet, we know that the wisdom of God did not look wise to the world. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that the message of the cross is foolishness to who? It's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us, who've been reconciled to God, it is life that is truly life. A crucified Savior leads to life. A dying king leads to life. A Messiah hanging in weakness leads to life, to the world that looked like death and failure. But you and I know It's life that is truly life. So let's turn to him. Let's ask Christ to empower us and enable us. And may we be people who orient our lives around him, finding the joy and the peace and the rest and the protection that comes from orienting around his wisdom, the fear of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that in it is found life that is truly life. Of course, we thank you for Christ. I pray that you would guard us from neglect, apathy, ultimately revealing what we love and hate. I pray that we would be a people marked, qualitatively distinct from the world by what we value and treasure. We thank you for how accessible your word is, and may we value it as such. And it's in Christ's wise name that we pray. Amen. I'd like the team to come up as we take the Lord's Supper together.